ever worry that you're becoming sentimental?
No.
No. I do. I worry sometimes that I'm becoming sentimental. I just find myself appreciating things more. I find myself with more compassion. I believe I find myself taking a longer view of life. And I can think, of course, of all of that restless impatience that I so often had when I was a younger man. How many of you guys are here today who were impatient when you were younger than what you are today, which means any other time in your life? Have you ever been impatient? Oh, yes, I found myself being impatient before. And I think that probably, in a sense, having a proper understanding of patience is what the message today would be about. People have different ideas, different views of what patience is. I've had people come to me at times over the years, not so much the last few years, but when I was a younger man, come to me and they would speak truth into my life about that matter of patience. And the idea I think that often they had is that patience is an emotion. And I just want to say before I go anywhere else into the message today that patience is not an emotion. Patience often is a choice. Patience is a choice to simply continue on. Some of you have had physical problems at times, and you have learned that you have to simply get up and go, that you put one foot in front of the other, and you do the right thing. I found myself two or three times this past week mentioning to people a situation that I had way back when I was in college. I was a business student, and there was a gal named Karen that I did some tutoring with. I did tutoring with a number of other students, and I had a pretty good idea that maybe Karen wanted more than to simply be tutored, but I acted as if I did not know that and understand that. And she ordinarily didn't have lunch with the group of people that I had lunch with on a pretty regular basis, but one particular day she came over and sat down by me, and she said, "Do you know what I so admire about you?" "What do you so admire about me, Karen?" "You're always the same person. Other people get discouraged. Other people have their ups and downs. Every day, you're the same person." And I looked at Karen and I said, "Well, I do get discouraged." "You never show it." I said, "What I do when I get discouraged is I ask myself, what would I do if I was encouraged? And then I do it." Some of you have learned that lesson of life, that life is a matter sometimes of showing up. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm discouraged. I am not. I'm a very encouraged man today. But perhaps you would be. Perhaps you would have some discouragement at some point in your life. Because most of us go through periods in our life when we wonder, is it making any difference what I'm doing? Is it really making any difference? Am I really being effective? Am I really going to see happen what I want to see happen? That comes a lot of the time with family. Maybe you're a parent here today, and you've got some kid that has you scratching your head, and you're thinking, oh Lord, are they ever going to get it? Are they ever going to figure it out? Are they ever going to have that moment when suddenly the lights come on and they seem to understand it? You might be a Sunday school teacher or a children's worship leader, and you might think, oh my goodness. Oh, boy, Oh, I love them, Lord, but oh, I know that today they're going to drive me out of my mind. That's especially true, by the way, when you work with middle schoolers. Oh, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass. And God has a message, of course, for you. So I'd like you to look with me into the Word of God. And I'm realizing, by the way, already, I think I'm going to need either a cup of water or I'm going to need that coffee that I think I left back there because it's wet. And I'm having kind of a low voice day. The law of delay is one of the laws of the harvest. The fact of the matter is that we have a law of the harvest. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But within that law, there are other laws and other principles. And when we understand those things and we internalize those things, I believe it makes a great deal of difference in our effectiveness in the long term. It makes a great deal of difference in whether we are able to go the distance. I want to go the distance. I look forward to the day, and that is not just talk and rhetoric. I look forward, oh, thank you, honey. Oh, yes, that's going to help in two ways. Mm-mm. Thank you. I look forward to the day, and I shared with Linda recently, more than you, I think, could ever understand, I look forward to the day when I am going to see Jesus face to face. And I look forward to the day that I'm going to hear these words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, I want you to think carefully about that, because many of you want to do things right. Many of you want to make a difference. And some of you have a hard time ever really feeling that you are being as effective as what you would like to be, that you are ever really seeing the fruitfulness that you would like because it's a part of your makeup. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I can't even imagine it. I mean, I can't say that. I've got to be totally honest. Amen? After I got to college and was paying for my education, I wanted A's. I didn't want to settle for anything less. I wanted the best mark that you could get. If they give an A+, I'd have been after A+. Because of that feeling that you get when you know that you actually did the thing and that it couldn't be done better. And so imagine that. Imagine that. Imagine now God putting his hand on you and saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you really reflect on that, by the way, the opinions of others, yes, they may matter, but nothing compares to that. That's what we're after. That's what you should be after in your life. And sometimes we have had defeat. Sometimes we have had times when we felt that we were far, far from that. But all of that is going to be forgotten. All of that is going to be washed away in that moment that you hear him say those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Seven words. Seven's number of perfection. Seven words. But we have to go through some things. And we come to forks in the road. We come to crossroads. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us not become weary in doing good. It must be possible. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. It must be possible if the condition we do not give up. And so we can become weary or we can reap the harvest. We can become weary and quit, or I suppose we can become weary and press on and persevere. Now, turning to Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24, these words. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." I'd like to talk with you again about principles of this harvest. The first thing I'd share with you today is that the seed that God asks us to sow for him ultimately is the living word of God. Now, we have to have a complete and full understanding of that, which we're going to get to in a moment. But God says that his word will not return void. His word always, 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 and always and forever will bring forth an increase. God doesn't promise that my words will. He doesn't promise that my efforts separated from God are going to do that. Now you might say, "Well, Pastor, you know, I beg to differ. You know, if you work hard, good things will come, generally. If you work smart, good things will come, generally. But all of those things in this life that we may put our trust in and our confidence in, they can be taken away so very quickly. And God wants us to understand that in a lot of different ways. There is the eternal and there is the temporal. I know I've mentioned a couple of times, and I'll probably mention it some more, so please forgive me if I say something too often. I don't want to insult anyone's intelligence, but I have a view that is different from the view of a lot of people with respect, for instance, to home ownership. I would submit to you that absolutely no one owns their own home. Ask me why.
Why does no one own their own home, Pastor White?
Because, Jim, I'm glad you ask. Because it gives me an opportunity of answering that question. Because, Jim, this life, no matter how long it is for us, this life eventually ends. And my observation of life has been that people have told me for many years they own their homes that I have eventually presided over in terms of a funeral and someone else moved into the house. They didn't own it. They were just borrowing it for a while. You say, "Yeah, but there's a time they didn't have to make any more payments." Yeah, that may be true. There was a time they didn't have to make any payments. So economically, it's not a bad idea. But understand, everything that we have in this world is temporary. These vessels of clay in which God has hidden away his treasure are innately temporary. God compares them to tents. They're like a tent that gets pitched, and a tent eventually gets taken down. God says of this flesh, this world, he says, all flesh is as cut grass. I took note of that when I was about 19 years old. All flesh is as cut grass. I thought about the analogy. the sickle, the corn cutter, whatever you want to envision, cuts through, it separates the blade from the underlying root system, and from that moment, it begins to die. And God says that that is true of us. We begin the process of death when we are first conceived. We grow for a while, and it does not yet appear, but life itself and death is all a part of the same process. And the older I get, the more I realize that there are many, many things that actually are not events, but they are processes that are going to be continued and that take place sometimes even within a whole series of other processes. We have processes, and then sometimes we have processes of processes. This life biologically is a process. Within that process, I have a process of assimilating oxygen into my blood system. I have oxygen, it's all around me, I can't see it, where is it? But I have this instinct of drawing it into my lungs, and it is pumped through the action of my heart, through my arteries, and it is absorbed into those tissues, and it gives it energy and so on. But before the oxygen is breathed into me, it first of all has to be produced, and it's produced by some tree. Over here, for instance, by the office, that actually somehow like takes in carbon dioxide and spits out oxygen. I'm thinking that that's the way it works. Photosynthesis, isn't that what they taught me in about sixth grade? And so a process, and a process of processes. God asks us to be involved with his process of sowing the living word of God. But I want to define it just a bit more, in a bit more depth here. The living word of God consists of more than one thing. It consists of the Bible. How many of you brought a Bible? You have a Bible with you? I have two today. I have one of paper and I have an electronic version that are with me today. I believe in the Bible. I believe in its power. I believe in reading the Word of God. I believe in studying the Word of God. I believe in meditating upon the Word of God. I believe that God is absolutely true in everything that he says. And when God says that we ought to meditate day and night upon his Word, when he says that we ought to hide his Word in our hearts that we might not sin against him, I believe that God absolutely means it and that there are promises attached to that. The Word of God will have a powerful effect in your life. Now, sometimes we settle, though, for this. I think I'll wander just to stretch my legs here for a moment. One of my Bibles. I have quite a few, actually. One of my Bibles. And I suppose that I could say, oh, yeah, I got the good book. Yes, sir, I got the good book. It's sitting right on my coffee table. And I would ask you, is it changing your life when it's sitting on the coffee table? Let me grab the family Bible. Junior, fetch the family Bible. Here's a random thought. I have them. You know that. Here's a random thought. We got quite a few Bibles that have been left here at the church. Right now, they're in that coat closet over there. Don't you miss your Bible if you leave it at church? Might want to check. Well, I wondered where that thing went. We give it back to you, by the way, if you put your name in it and you happen to forget it and you happen to leave it. So if your name's not in your Bible, let's take a minute to do that, 30 seconds to do that. If your name's not in the Bible right now, you got my permission to open it up and write it in because you might forget it today. We'll get that back to you if your name is in it. And so it consists of the Bible, but it goes beyond that. The living Word of God also consists of what we communicate about God through our words. That becomes, again, the living word of God. You have a testimony. You have a story. Much of the power of the story of God's church is biography. It's what it is that you are able to share with others about what God is doing in your life. How many of you have grown, say, in the past 5 years spiritually? How many of you feel like, well, I'm consistent, I'm steady, I'm same now as I was 5 years ago? Well, I hope not. Someone might say that. Yeah. Which, of course, means you're not growing. How many of you, in truth, and you don't have to raise your hand on this, and I say that because I don't think you will anyway. How many of you would say, you know, 5 years ago, I think I was doing better than I am now? That would not be good, right? So it's us. It's our words. It's the word of God. It is what we say, what comes out of our own mouths, but it also is what we communicate about God through our lives. Because God says that we are living epistles read by all men. It's what gives the church power in its message or takes it away. When our lives reflect God, when our lives become the word of God, collectively as a church to an entire community, God can transform a community. But when it does not, all it does is lead a community astray. And so I found myself, by the way, up at Springbrook Apartments the other day. Thursdays, the second Thursday of each month at 10 a.m., I have a Bible study up there with some folk. And once in a while, you know, any kind of Christian gathering you go into, people will talk about how rotten the world is getting. How many of you ever do that? You'll admit it. Probably happened over Thanksgiving. Yeah, you realize what it is I'm saying. And we began to talk, and I found myself sharing again with that group what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And it just reminded me of that address that I gave at the National Day of Prayer a couple of years ago back in Michigan when I felt thankful to get out of there with my life, because I pointed out that we'd been having those gatherings in that small town for almost 30 years. I'd been attending them, and that to some degree we would have to say things were worse than when we started. And I asked, what if we're the problem? I know what you're thinking, Pastor, you did not say that. Yep, I did. I don't know if I'd have said it in year one, but I was willing to say it in year last. No, I'm kidding. I'd have said it. And so we look inward. God, are we reflecting your life? Now, I want you to look with me more deeply at the seed. The seed, again, is the living word of God. The blueprint of life and growth is in the seed of the living word of God. That's true of any kind of seed. You have DNA and you have RNA, and within that genetic blueprint is the thing itself. If we had an apple seed here, you'd readily comprehend as you look at the seed that within that is a beautiful, red, delicious apple. Now, if you eat the seed, it doesn't taste quite the same as what it does later on. After that seed has become a tree, and after that tree has budded, and after the fruit of the tree has appeared, and the apples are there, and they have ripened, and then they can become wonderful, wonderful things to eat. I find myself eating more apples all the time. And by the way, if any of you want to demonstrate that to me, just to encourage me and to remind me of the truth of that principle, you're welcome to bake me an apple pie at any at any point that you wish. So the blueprint is all there, right in that seed. You can't see what it's going to become just looking at that little dark brown seed and so on, but everything it will eventually become is in that, and so it is with the Word of God. That seed, however, cannot grow until it's in the soil. We have to get the seed out of the bag and into the ground. Simple principle. And so your testimony, no matter how powerful it is not going to change anyone's life until you actually share it. And the Word of God is not going to change anyone's life until actually it is read and it is absorbed into the heart and into the life. And the example of our lives that can be the living seed of the Word of God, as we are epistles read by all men, cannot truly transform again anyone's life until we actually live our life and let our light shine before men so that the seed of that thing is able to go into the soil of the world around us. We've got to get the seed out of the bag, and oftentimes that is where Christians fail. We have the seed. The seed may be a powerful thing, but somehow the seed remains with us, and we don't have the boldness, and we don't have the faith to get it out of the bag. Now, you see, if you can imagine me now, Johnny Appleseed, with my bag and my apple seed here in my bag, walking through New York, walking through Ohio, going around in Indiana, going through Kentucky, tossing apple seed, growing up trees. You see, when the seed is still in our hands, we have the freedom to change our minds. We may choose to sow, we may choose not to do so, but the temptation, while we have the seed and it is still with us, is to cling to the seed. All of us are tempted to do that. Now, let me give you another example. It might hit just a bit closer to home. The seed can be financial. The temptation is to cling to the seed. The seed can be financial, and you might say, well, you know, I don't understand how that is related to the living Word of God, simply in this way. If, for instance, we're going to have a Sunday school class where we are going to have children come and have the living Word of God instilled into their lives by the reading and studying of the Word of God, by the testimony of a godly teacher, by the life that is lived before them and the example that is given, well, we have to have students, we have to have a class. At some point, we have to have others involved in that process because someone has to build the classroom. And someone has to provide finance to pay the electrical bill so that on a Sunday morning, the classroom is able to be lighted when someone flips the switch. It'd be an awful thing, you know, to flip the switch and nothing happens. Well, what's going on? Boy, it seems kind of cold in here also. Well, perhaps too many people would cling to the seed of their finance. And when they cling to the seed and don't recognize it for what it is, and that can happen, then eventually you don't have the seed of the Word of God in other ways going into people's lives. And so the finance in that case, indirectly, is the same part of that seed of the Word of God. You support a missionary on a foreign field, and what you're doing is you are sowing seed into the lives of people on some foreign mission field by the support that you are giving to that missionary. You're doing exactly the same thing when you train and equip and help a person who is working locally. And so we have to take the seed and make that choice. Am I going to hold it in the bag? Am I going to keep it in the bag? Am I going to define my spiritual life and how large my seed bag is and take pride in how much seed I have in the bag? Or am I going to define my life in terms of how much of the seed actually has gone into the soil because I took it out of the seed and I cast it away from myself in terms, again, of my words, my example, my influence? And so we only overcome the possibility of that temptation when we actually do the thing. Oh, Lord, I don't know when to testify to this person. I don't know when to talk to them about Jesus. Lord, oh, I'm tempted. Maybe today isn't the day. You'll feel that way all the time until you actually say the words. And then as soon as you say the words, you're exposed. You know, it's like coming forward to an altar to pray. Oh, I had a hard time doing that as a young man. Whew, you have no idea what a hard thing that was for me. I can sum it all up in one word. Pride. Here we are. Just as I am, without one plea, here I am. Oh, I know I got to go up there. Oh, then why am I holding onto the pew so tight? Man, oh, stop singing. And then the song leader threatens you. Oh, we're only going to sing just three more verses. And you know that after you're done with those three verses, if you haven't come yet, then they're just going to change songs. They're going to start singing Whiter Than Snow. Yes, Whiter Than Snow. You know that you need to go, but you can't get yourself to budge. That was me. Oh, that was me. But a few times I did, and here's what I found. The hardest step is the first one. Because the moment you start to move, what are you going to do? Here's what I've never seen in my life. I've never seen a person take a step, go out into the aisle. I think I'll go. It would be kind of funny. It'd be tragic, but it would be kind of funny. No, that's not the way it works. As soon as you commit yourself, you go ahead and you follow through. Now I am out on the line. Now I am doing the thing. So many things in life start with the first step. Commit yourself. Oh, boy, I've committed myself to a lot of things in my life, and praise God, I've kept most of those commitments. I've done my best to keep them all in the past since I came to Christ, and I just had the fleeting thought that someone might say, Pastor, but we would like to commit you. Once the seed is in the soil, its destiny, this is the message in a nutshell. All the rest is context. Its destiny is no longer under our control. And we can't be certain what is going to happen to it. Once we throw the seed onto the soil, we've lost. Follow me, we've lost our control. If it's finance, after the money has gone into the plate, after the check has been written, after we have taken that step, we're unlikely to go back. I'm not going to say never, it's probably happened somewhere. We're unlikely to go back to the treasurer and say, hey, I was a little overly excited there when they passed the plate. Could I have it back? JB, well, my brother, you know, I just got feeling so good about God, and the worship was strong, and it was powerful, and I had $100 in my pocket, and I tossed it all in, and, well, now the service is over. I'm kind of coming to my senses. But I really do have to have some gas in the tank tomorrow to get to work. could you just slip it back out? No, it's out of our control. Random thought. Sometimes people want to buy things with their giving, and they don't actually relinquish the control of the giving. But our certainty does come through this. Our certainty comes through knowing that the growth of the seed is sure, even though we can't see it. Been reflecting on my instantaneous conversion the past few days, and I've begun to really have the epiphany that it was certainly not as instantaneous as what a lot of people might have thought that it was, and I myself thought that it was. My mind went to Carolyn Dillon. Go ahead, Jim, since you're on fire today, go ahead and ask, who's Carolyn Dillon? I'm glad you asked, Jim. It gives me the opportunity of answering that question. Carolyn Dillon taught second grade Sunday school at Lennon Wesleyan Church. She began to teach second grade in roughly 1965. I know because I was in her first second grade class. It would have been a year or two before that, wouldn't it? And so I found myself years later, when I was an assistant district superintendent in the North Michigan district of the Wesleyan Church, talking with a man named Wayne Otto. Wayne is a church planter extraordinaire. He's planted successfully a number of churches, very dear friend of mine. Wayne had a position within the district, a paid position of being the church multiplication director, and Wayne is a ball of fire. Wayne is a talented man. He can take a church from zero to about 175 incredibly quickly. But then after it gets to about 250, it becomes more administrative in nature. He doesn't like that, so he goes and he does it again. Wayne and I were talking. I knew that he had come out of East Michigan. I had not realized that Wayne Otto had the same second grade teacher that I had. Why, Carolyn Dillon. I found out she was still teaching second grade. To my knowledge, if a little bit later on, if you were able to instantaneously transport yourself to East Michigan, to Lennon, west of Flint, Michigan, a few miles, and go and sit down in the second grade Sunday school classroom at Lennon Wesleyan Church, Mrs. Dillon would come walking on in. 50 years or more, she's been teaching second grade. That's like Ann Gibbs. I had the thought about cutting Ann open a little bit and starting to count the rings. Ann Gibbs has a heart for kids. Yes. Equal to any I have ever seen. And Ann Gibbs has fruit in her life because of that. And she's still sowing seed. Carolyn Dillon is still sowing seed. I got thinking about the fact that she very seldom takes a week off. Her husband was a farmer, and so you got to kind of stay close to the place and so on. And so probably roughly 2,500 times, Carolyn Dillon has taught Sunday school class over low these many years. And she's gone in, and she's had kids in there who were great kids, and then she's had the other kind. She's had kids, oh, they're just a joy to teach, and then there's the other kind. And I'm certain that she's had times when she probably was tempted to think she ought to be doing something else, probably times over those years when she's thought, maybe it would be good for me to give that responsibility over to another person. But she sows, and she sows, and she sows, and she sows, and she sowed into my life. Now, I thought that I was instantaneously converted, and yet the reality is I had a lot of people sow into my life. And I began to realize all that stuff that I thought didn't make an impression on me. On the 20th of November, 1975, it all came together. All of those Sundays that I was back here holding on to the pew, the message that almost got me to step out into the aisle stayed in me. All of those revival meetings, all of the times that I was scared to death that the Lord was going to come back that night, I mean the old revivalists, they could do it. That night, all of those times that I went to sleep and I had a hard time sleeping at night, I was just grappling and I was wrestling and so on, all of it came together. And what I began to realize was, just as Saul of Tarsus, I was close to coming to God when I was furthest away. Because I can look at it now and I can see this. God had laid the foundation of belief in my life, and he was systematically stripping away my excuses. And when the last excuse was gone, all of a sudden there was belief pretty fully formed already within me, because I'd already asked all the questions. I'd already had all the skepticism. And when people thought that I was far away from God to the point where I could never come to God, unbeknownst to them and unbeknownst to me, I was right there at the threshold. And maybe that's true in somebody's life that you know. Well, the growth of the seed is sure, even if we can't see it. God is working and miracles are taking place, even when God seems to be silent. You sow the seed into the soil, and it disappears, and you almost forget that the seed is there, but down underneath, somehow, some way, it's pulling itself up toward the sun. Somehow, some way, it is beginning to become what it was created to be. Again, we cannot see it. It is in the soil, and we don't have control over it. We no longer have a direct influence, but the fact is, the thing that we have sown, the seed that we have given, the sacrifice we have made, it is still at work. Our patience at those times is being tested, because those who must have their gratification immediately will not sow seeds of faith. Our faith during that period of delay is going to be tested by time and by trials and by temptations. Tested and tested and tested again. Sometimes people give an entire life, pass away, go on to heaven, and only after they are gone does it appear the influence that their words and their actions had. Some people, in that process of delay, will lose all hope and will abandon their harvest, while other people will build barns to receive the increase. And so, which are you doing? Are you tempted to say, I've not seen it yet, I never will? Because if you yield to that temptation, you are right, you will never see it. You'll turn your back to it, and you'll walk away. And you'll say, well, it was never going to happen, but someone else will get to reap the harvest. Because God is true to his word. And the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. What you've done in God's kingdom work. What you've done here in Pulaski, you might feel, I'm not seeing what I want to see yet. Stick around. Life may end before I see it. Mine isn't going to. You might say, you don't know, you might be gone like that. My life isn't going to end. I hope you understand that by now. I'm never going to die. I'm immortal. I have God's life within me. Now I may change location. But it is an absolute certainty that the seed that is actually the living word of God that I have sown out of my life is going to bring an increase. I choose not to turn my back on it and to walk away from it. I choose with eager and earnest anticipation for the day that I will actually be involved in seeing the harvest. You might say, well, Pastor, when would that be? In some cases, it may not be until I'm over on the other side. Now, maybe I'll be in heaven. I'm not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. Maybe you will be. Maybe you're musical. Well, I guess it could happen. With God, all things are possible. He could make me that way. But what I'm expecting is that people are going to be coming into the kingdom, and I'm going to recognize them, and I'm going to know who they are. And they might be third and fourth and fifth generation people away from the seed that I sowed. I've led people to Christ. I've led hundreds of people to Christ over the years and so on. But some of those people have led people to Christ, and some of the ones they led to Christ have led people to Christ. You begin to get the idea. There's a ripple effect that goes out of your life, and I'm going to be there in heaven someday watching people go through the gate, and I'm going to have a connectedness with them, and that's when I'm truly going to see the harvest. Heavenly Father, someone here today might be wrestling with impatience. They might be wrestling with discouragement. I pray that you would move them past the impatience. I pray that you would move them past the discouragement. I pray that you would speak truth into their life today, and that they would overcome those feelings because of their faith in you. Our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is in you. And you continue to work and continue to work and continue to work. Lord, help us to recognize that these things are processes. So many things, Lord, in your kingdom are processes. Repentance is a process. We don't repent once, we continue to repent. We don't confess once, we continue to confess. We don't believe once, we continue to believe. We continue and 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 we continue because you are an eternal God and you continue. And so I just pray that you would do that work and that we might choose even yet today to sow more. Lord, I just ask that we would sense your power and your presence, your peace, your joy, and your love. Lord, put your stamp upon us and allow us to be used by you. We thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.